Good morning. Good morning. I'm switching gears. We're going to 1 Peter. I don't have a youthful sermon prepared about kids and camp and joy. Hopefully there's some joy found in this, but this sermon is about husbands and wives and how they should treat each other. If anybody has been reading ahead, we are in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, unless one of you children want to preach a sermon impromptu. Is a false hand raise, you coward. Last week we discussed submitting to authority. So far in the book of 1 Peter, Peter has addressed how we should live as citizens and how we should live as servants. Now Peter is going to tell us how we should live as husbands and wives. And this might be a little scary to some of you all. Our culture needs this one. And I'm not going to give a bunch of statistics about divorce rates and all that stuff. I didn't have enough time this week to be bogged down about the nature of marriages in America, so I didn't look up any of that stuff. But we all know that divorce is rampant and it's everywhere. And I'm of the age now where I've seen people get married and have children and then get divorced, and now they have stepchildren and the whole nine. And it's the only thing more troubling than seeing a lost person die, I think, honestly, is to see some people fail in their marriages and think that the next person is going to fix the problem. And it's just not the case. Before I start this morning, if you've been married and divorced, today is not a personal attack on you. So do not let Satan win. Can we all agree on that one? Thank you. The subject of today's passage is not necessarily divorce. It doesn't even mention divorce. The subject of today's passage is how husbands and wives should submit to one another. Divorce is often what happens when husbands and wives neglect to submit to one another. Divorce is never the goal of any marriage. Nobody ever sets out at a young age and thinks, boy, oh boy, I hope I get married, and then it ends in a divorce. Nobody does that, but it happens over and over and over and over and over. So open your ears this morning and let's listen, and maybe we can save a marriage or two. The problem is most people don't go into marriage understanding the biblical command of submission. We are to submit to one another, yield to one another, all the while leading, discipling, and loving one another. And the most important part that nobody really talks about, maybe some people talk about, and maybe people told me, I'm also getting old enough to where I'm forgetting stuff. People probably told me this, and I've forgotten, but marriage is difficult. Easy, boy. It is difficult. Think about the nature of the marital relationship. Let's say you get married at 25 years old, and both of you leave this earth at the age of 85. That's 60 years of marriage. Has anybody been married for 60 years or more in here? 59. That's close. Okay, let's pretend that you've been married for 60 years. That's because I've already done the math on all this. So I'm cheating. I can't fix this math. 60 years of marriage is 720 months, 21,900 days, 525,600 hours, 31,536,000 minutes. I hope you two really love each other, because that's a long time. But let's focus on the days. 21,900 days if you've been married for 60 years. That's 65,700 meals that you could potentially share together if you eat three times a day, which most of us probably don't. I've lost my place. 65,000 meals, that's a lot of meals. How many hours in each of those days do you spend talking to one another? What the heck are you supposed to talk about for 21,900 days? So marriage by nature is the hardest and most challenging relationship that you will ever enter, considering the duration of time that you will spend with the other person. It's the only relationship that you have on earth that truly never stops. It's ongoing every single day of your life if you are married. Your marriage relationship is unique in that it's different than your relationship with your parents. It's different than your relationship with your children. In general, you little children, you're getting ready to go off to college at 18. Your parents are going to have all sorts of freedom from you. It's going to be great. But they're still going to be at home and they're going to be married, sharing three meals a day together. This marriage doesn't stop. It keeps on rolling. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Leave and cleave is the idea. You leave your parents and you cleave to your wife, and this is a lifelong commitment in the eyes of God. And the reason, one of the reasons that so many couples get divorced is that they don't truly know what they're signing up for. People get married in a cultural sense rather than a biblical sense. So when things get difficult, they often give up on one another, or they just go find someone else thinking that that will solve their problem. The root of the issue is that people are not willing to submit and yield to one another. As difficult as it is to submit to one another, the marriage relationship is absolutely worth the challenge. Can I get an amen on that one? The marriage relationship has the greatest potential for lasting joy on this earth, as far as relationships go. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter exhorts husbands and wives to submit and yield to one another. And before we read it, we will pray. Lord, I pray that the marriages in this room are sharpened today. I pray that if marriages in this room are joyful, praise God, I celebrate that. If they're lukewarm, I pray that they heat up and they get back on track. And I pray if they are struggling mightily that they would seek help from a professional counselor, or even if that professional counselor becomes me, that would be fine. Lord, we want people to remain married because you want people to remain married. Be holy for I'm holy, 1 Peter says. So that counts in our marriages as well. So Lord, let us be sharpened today as we read and learn. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So the phrase "likewise" in verse 1 is a reference to Jesus' submission. If you go back, Jesus, in the book of 1 Peter, if you go back, we see that Jesus, and hopefully we know, Jesus submits to the will of God by dying on the cross. So that's what "likewise." He's saying, likewise, similar to how Jesus submitted to God, wives, you are to submit to your husband. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." So wives, here's a question. Do you get irked when I say out loud, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands"? That's the ESV version. If that didn't work, let's try the NLT version. "In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. For you King James people, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And the NIV says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands." Now, some of you wives might be thinking, "I can't submit to my husband. He's a total egghead." Okay? Hopefully that's as bad as your language gets in thinking about your husband. And he might be an egghead. But the word says to submit to him regardless, so that even if some husbands do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So the ideal marriage in a biblical sense is that two people... I'm getting older, I got to make this font bigger. The ideal marriage in a biblical sense is that two people that are already following Jesus with their lives come together and join one another in marriage. Unfortunately, this is not the norm in my experience, and apparently it wasn't the norm in Peter's day, or maybe he wouldn't have had to write this message in chapter 3. We're going to get our blood flowing. I want all the unmarried people, no matter what your age is, I want all of the unmarried people in here to stand up. I don't care if you're 3 years old or 50 years old. If you are not married, you stand up. And I'll tell you when to sit down. All right? If you ever plan to get married, oh, I got to back up. If I've never said anything to you all in this room in 2 years' time, let me change. I'm sorry. I had too much coffee. If I've never said anything that you've learned something from in this room, let today be that day where I give you some good, wise counsel. If you ever plan to get married, ask yourself these two questions. One, am I following Jesus with my life? If the answer is yes, the next question when considering your potential husband or wife is, number two, is my potential spouse following Jesus with their life? And if the answer to this question is no, do not marry them. Okay? If you are a believer, save yourself the trouble and marry a fellow believer. Your number one dating question should be, are you following Christ? So let me give you all a few scenarios this morning. Scenario one, two believers marry each other. When two believers get married, the foundation of their marriage is unified, or it should be. They are living for the same purpose, and that purpose is to glorify Christ in all things, especially in their marriage. They both have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, which produces love and joy, and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, which are all ingredients for a good marriage. Amen? There will still be hard times, there will be trials, there will be temptations, and there will be arguments in this marriage. But this husband and wife are unified in their faith, and they are standing on the solid rock that is Christ Jesus. That's scenario one. Scenario two, a believer marries an unbeliever. When a believer marries an unbeliever, there will be trouble. One person has a solid foundation, and one person is on shaky ground. The believer will not understand the non-believer and vice versa. Jesus can still save the non-believer, but the non-believer might not ever be saved. This is a risky endeavor for the believer. There will eventually be a wedge between the husband and the wife. So let's say that the wife is saved and the husband is not. The wife's sole intention is to glorify God with her life by being a good wife and mother and being involved in her local church. She takes her kids to church with her, but her husband is nowhere to be found. She serves her church. She shares her faith in public at the grocery store. Her kids get older and they aren't interested in Christ because they've never seen Christianity lived out through their father. If he doesn't need Jesus, why in the world do we? In this scenario, the wife is on an island. She's alone. She's the only believer in her family. Now this wife's life verse has become 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5, which is what we're reading today. May your conduct be holy so that the husband might see that conduct and also have faith in Christ. This scenario two wife is hoping that God will save her husband, and he might. She is doing her best to shine the light of Christ within her home, but her husband doesn't understand. He doesn't get it. He won't catch on, and he doesn't care anything about Jesus. This scenario two life is a troubling life to live. I've seen many people live it. And Heather and I were living in this scenario for a while, and I'll touch on that in a moment. So, Christian marries a non-Christian. God might eventually save the non-Christian. The non-Christian may not ever be saved. And if that's the case, there will always be a point of contention between the believer and the non-believer. Scenario three is when two non-believers get married and try to slug their way through a worldly or cultural marriage. Most of the marriages that we see are scenario three marriages. And newsflash, they often don't last, and very seldom is there much joy. It's good at first. Everything goes hot and heavy for a while. Throw in a couple kids in the mix and everybody's stressed out all the time. Everybody's fighting over money, and the husband and wife decide it's not worth the fight. So mom and dad separate and eventually get divorced. Kids are passed around from place to place like a ball in a game while mom and dad try to live their best life. They get remarried, and now there's stepdad and stepmom and stepbrother and sisters and 14 Christmas celebrations and turmoil and confusion. And oftentimes this cycle continues from generation to generation. Raise your hand if you've seen this scenario three lived out in your life. We've all seen it. Every one of us has seen this. Now, keep your hand raised if you think this is the best case scenario. It is not. Now, again, for those of you all that have been divorced, I am not shaming you for your life, what has happened. You are still to glorify God with your life. Don't stop doing that. It's fortunate that Heather and I have made it this far, and I'm going to get to this point in a minute. Some of you all have lived this scenario three life. It's not been easy, I'm sure. Here is the good news if you're thinking, our preacher is a really mean guy. Why is he attacking me? Well, first off, I'm not. Here's the good news. The good news is that we serve a God that can redeem any situation. If He can save a wretched, selfish sinner like me, He can redeem a marriage. He can redeem relationships with children. He can cause blended families to thrive. My gosh, you all need to wake up. God is a God of redemption and mercy and grace and love. I lost you. God can redeem your situation, but if you can avoid it, believer, marry a believer. Amen. I've lost my place with all that ballet dancing. Okay. I guarantee you all that even if God has redeemed a scenario three marriage, the scenario three people in this room would advise you unmarried people who were standing just a minute ago to avoid this scenario at all costs because it's an arduous journey. If you are a follower of Christ, marry a like-minded follower of Christ. If you are dating someone and they don't love Jesus, date someone else. Heather and I were not scenario one. I've told the story before. I'm not getting too deep into my situation, but we were not scenario one. I was not a follower of Jesus when we got married. I'd say Heather and I were scenario two marriage. She was saved and I wasn't. She pointed me to Jesus and prayed for me to be saved. Our marriage was not founded on Jesus. Our marriage followed youthful passions and worldly desires. And the first 5 years were really hard, and she's not even in here to defend herself. So that is great. But it really was, the first 5 years were tough because our foundation was not Christ. Hers was some, but I often say that if she was truly following Jesus, she would have kicked me to the curb and found somebody who was. So, and she would agree with that. Our marriage was not founded on Jesus. Our marriage followed the world. So, there were many good parts of our marriage in the beginning, but there were many bad parts. There were fights, there were arguments, there was confusion and contention and stress, and this stuff plagued our marriage. But we toughed it out and we stuck together, and in all of that mess and through all of Heather's prayers, I was saved. I'm going to wear a tutu next week. My newfound faith was exciting to her, but we weren't exactly on the same page. It took a few years for us to get on the same page. We started backwards, so God decided to rebuild our marriage from the ground up. And that's exactly what He did, and for that I'm grateful. So we serve a God who can redeem all situations.
Amen.
She gets it. Now we are in the lifelong journey of a biblical marriage where Jesus is Lord in both of our lives, and we pray together and worship together and serve together. By the miraculous mercy and grace of God, our children get to see what a biblical marriage looks like. Are we perfect? No. Do we get things wrong sometimes? Yes. Do we argue sometimes? Yes. Are there times where we both need alone time? Yes. Do we love each other well? Yes. What makes our marriage fulfilling is that together we are seeking to honor and glorify Jesus with our lives. So from now on, every time you see Heather and I together, you can think to yourself, God really is a God of miracles because He kept these two people together and saved both of them through their own selfishness, because that's exactly what happened. All right, men, time to man up. Oh boy. That was a boy that said that, wasn't it?
Yes, it was.
I like it. You're an early manhood. Good. Time to man up. Verse 7 is for you. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they... I knew somebody would get stirred up about that. Likewise, husbands... I didn't write this. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. It's been a long time since I've read out of the THT version, which is a stupid thing I made up called the Tink Hayden version or the Hillbilly version. But I sometimes translate the Bible in my own words so that we can better understand it. And here is what that verse 7 says in my own words. Likewise, husbands, don't be a jerk to your wife. Love her well. Love her the right way. You all are doing life together. Your marriage is not a competition. It's a collaboration. Work together to serve the Lord, serve your children, and serve one another. Gianna, you almost hit my verse. You were a few off. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33 says this. Ephesians chapter 5. If this verse was shorter, I'd make these husbands read it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is Paul writing, not Peter. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man, this goes back to our Genesis verse, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husband. Only one. You only get one. Husbands, it is up to you to lead your wives well. It is on you to be Christ's representative in your marriage to your wife and to your children. And this passage from 1 Peter today says that wives must submit to their husbands. Husbands, here's the charge for you all. Be a husband that your wife doesn't mind submitting to. That was only for the women. The submission starts with you. First, you must submit your life to Christ. Second, you must honor, love, and respect your wife. If you get those two things right, your life will not have been wasted. Submit to Jesus and love your wife well. That's the call on your life as a husband. Submit to Jesus and love your wife well. Now, I'm going to ask Mr. James to come up here. We mentioned altar calls this morning. We're going to do a special altar call today. James is going to set the mood. He's going to set the mood with some dramatic and romantic music. And he can start playing right now as I'm speaking. We're going to set the mood here. I'm going to give you all... I'm waiting to hear how romantic the song is. Ooh-wee! That's nice. Now, we're going to have this altar call this morning, and I'm going to give you husbands a great opportunity. If you're a husband, you are married. If you're married, your marriage is going one of three ways, and I've already mentioned this. It's either going really well, it's going average, or it's going poorly, okay? If your marriage is going really well, praise God. Celebrate with your wife during this altar call. Lean over to her. Keep it PG now. Lean over to her and remind her how much you love her and ask her how you can pray for her right now in this moment. I actually want you all to do these things I'm saying, so let's listen. Lean over to her and ask her how you can pray for her and then pray for her. So if she says, I need you to pray about this, this, and this, then you pray about it right now in this moment into her ear very romantically. Thank you, James. Not yet, though. Not yet. Maybe your marriage is just average and neither one of you are very joyful or encouraged at the moment. You keep playing that music. Maybe your marriage is just average. Pray for your marriage to become more joyful right now in this moment. And maybe your marriage is going very badly. Maybe you need professional counseling. There is no shame in this. Get the help that you need so that your marriage can be better or even thrive. If that's you all, discuss this and pray for one another. Wives, if your husband is not obeying the word, if he's not following Jesus, if he's not here with you right now, use this time to pray for him. Pray for his salvation. Pray for your relationship. Pray for strength within yourself to show him the fruit of the Spirit. Pray for faithful endurance so that he sees the love of Christ through you. Single people, James, that's you. Single people that want to be married, I don't know if that is James, pray that God would introduce you to someone who is following Jesus so that you can get married on the right terms. If you are single and you don't want to get married, James, I think that's you. That's great too. The Apostle Paul said that he wishes that everyone would stay single so that their marriage is not a distraction to their relationship with the Lord. So Paul says, be single. And that's a God-honoring life if that's what you choose. Pray that God would continue to be glorified through your singleness. So in this altar call time, we all have something. Our marriage is either going good, average, or poor. We're either single and want to be married, or we're single and we don't want to be married. There's something to pray for in this, and we can move. You can come up here and pray. You can pray at your seat with your wife. You and your wife can walk up here and pray together. If you and your wife have something serious to talk about, maybe you ought to go back there and talk about it. And that is fine. We need to be speaking to each other, speaking truth to each other. Parents, you can pray that your children will find a spouse who loves Jesus. Maybe this conversation needs to happen. All these conversations need to continue today as we go home. So use today to prayerfully analyze where you are with the Lord in your relationship together. And I've tilled up some soil for you all, you married people especially, here today. So do something with this sermon today. Figure out where you and your wife are at. Figure out where you want to go together. And use this time right now, a couple minutes. We're going a little long today. Use a couple minutes, and musicians, as you pray with your wife, when you get finished, march your little butt up here and sing your regular song. Sound good? Let's pray. Thank you. So now we have our normal time of invitation. If you've heard something today, maybe you've seen the joy in these kids going to camp, or you've heard this First Peter sermon is. I don't know that I've obviously read the book of First Peter, but it's been a while. But it's just a practical guide of how to live a holy life. And if you're sitting here thinking, man, I'm not living a holy life, I'm not even pursuing Jesus at all with my life, you've heard something in this First Peter that's made you think, man, this sounds joyful. I've lived my life this way for a certain amount of time, and I chase these things that I think will make me happy, and they're just not fulfilling me. Jesus will fulfill. You surrender your life. We just heard, I surrender all. If I surrender all of my life to Jesus, there will be joy. So if you want to surrender your life to Christ, what you're saying is, Lord, I've lived for myself for a long time. Some parts of my life have been enjoyable. Some of my life has not been enjoyable. Do your business with the Lord right now and say, Lord, I will follow you with my life for the rest of my life, starting right now in this moment.